You can't keep Christianity in the neighborhood. It has to spread. And I was so encouraged when I saw Acts 1:8, you know, up on the screen this morning, you know, that it's in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so today, by God's grace, you know, I trust that He will put something in our hearts that we know that that vision, that clear path, that journey that God has put out there for us begins right here in your heart. Yeah, great smile. Your heart, my heart, you know, it begins right here. And our song choices this morning were so excellent because it all pointed to that. I want to show you something today. This is a book entitled The Bible Timeline. This thing is a great, great book because what it shows us is an entire timeline, okay, of the Bible. And it's so cool because it opens up, you know, and it opens up, and it opens up, and it opens up. It is so incredibly cool. I'm going to just open this book up. I'm going to set it right here, and I'm going to take a walk through the Bible with this incredible storyline. Check it out. Is this cool? This is so cool. Isn't it cool? You like it? Yeah, it is awesome. I mean, here we have Bible character after Bible character laid out in this great timeline. Now look, the timeline continues all the way down here and out that door to your home, okay? And to everywhere that you go, to school, it travels on. And you are the new characters in this timeline. And there are some things about the Christian experience that are common to everybody, okay? They are common to all of us, all right? And I'm going to illustrate this a little bit later, all right? But I'll just give you that much right now. So let's take a look at our text. We're looking at Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, we have some very cool things that happened, all right? You've already looked at some of these last week, I assume. And so I'll just review those very quickly because they are so exciting. They're so exciting that they seem almost unreal. But they still happen today. All right? They still happen today. The gospel starts in one place and it spreads. And I just want to encourage you, if you have any inkling whatsoever, you know, that you would like to go on that China mission trip, you know, that you seek God about that. Because China, Chinese people, love the gospel. They love Jesus Christ. They are on fire people. The church in China is growing at an incredible rate, above ground and below ground. And for you to be a part of that, you know, will not only further the kingdom out there, but it will further the kingdom in you. It's a great experience. All right, so let's take a look at Acts chapter 19. The point of today's message is that spiritual growth is movement. And as we look at the Acts, and it should really be called, because Acts just sounds like, you know, they're Acts. They were acting, the Acts of the Apostles. But I think a better way is the actions of the Holy Spirit. That's what this book is really about. And so as we look at this, we see that nothing stays the same. Can you say that with me? Nothing stays the same. This is true. Isn't it true? I mean, you know, I don't know his name, but the guy from Toronto with the nice pointed hair today, he came in and I said, I like your hair. He said, I like your hair. And it's like, okay, I'm not turning around. You know, this is what you get. All right. I did show him the rest. Anyhow, nothing stays the same. I started out bald. I was born bald. Okay, when the hair came in, it was straight until that crazy time of life, like 12. And then it started curling, and I thought, what is happening to me? This is so strange. And then it got really curly until I had this beautiful afro. And I'm strutting my stuff like, this is cool. I'm good with this. I like the fro now. It's in. Okay, Michael Jackson was just coming in, a little cute kid, you know, big fro, before all those weird changes. Anyhow, and then it starts falling out. It's like, what is going on? God, aren't you busy enough? I know you number all my hairs. Now you have to start subtracting every day, you know. And it's like nothing stays the same. Look at you. Nothing stays the same. When I say the word because today, I want you to say nothing stays the same. All right? Very important concept for us. Okay? So let's take a look. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through 19, we see that people were baptized unto repentance. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and people spake in other tongues. People were healed by simply the handkerchiefs that came from the apostles. The seven sons of Sceva tried to fake it. And in this timeline I have laid out here, there are people who try to fake it, and there are people who are real. Okay? Throughout history, throughout Bible history, it's amazing. We have all kinds of things. They came, they brought their magic arts, the paraphernalia of their magic arts, their books and all that stuff, and they burned it. They confessed their sins, and they proved their salvation. They proved their salvation with changed behavior. They thought differently. Because, that's right, when the Holy Spirit came, nothing stays the same. Things changed. Are things changing for you? I mean, besides boys growing mustaches and, you know, all that kind of natural stuff, or your hair hasn't fallen out yet. But nothing stays the same, okay? Because the Holy Spirit comes. Now, one of the things that happens when the Holy Spirit shows up is that He exposes our hearts. And we sang songs this morning that were so right on, you know, about repentance. God showed people their hearts. The imitators in the church were exposed, all right? And the true worshipers were likewise exposed for who they were. We have the imitators and the hypocrites were both busted by the Holy Spirit when He shows up. You have the seven sons of Sceva. We talked about them. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 14 is one of my favorite verses. It says that the sinners in Zion are surprised, and the hypocrites are filled with fearfulness, okay? And so what this is here, what we are looking at, is a picture of what the Bible calls Zion. It's the dwelling place of God, okay? And He is obviously that incredible light, so this is the place, right, of His dwelling, Mount Zion. It's a natural place, but it's also a spiritual place that we can be. Now, starting in Acts 19 and verse 20, this is really cool. Okay. It says here, so mightily grew the word and prevailed. The word, thank you, God, an angel of light with a black mark. See, woohoo, check this out. All right, we're good. All right, there we go. So it says, and mightily grew the word of the Lord, and it prevailed. The word grew. Is the word growing in your life? And it prevailed. It means that the word of God had strength and it had force behind it. Okay? How many of you like power? Do you like power? Guys, do you like to drive an old beat-up slow car or a brand new fast motorcycle? Or a sports car? Yeah, the sports car, of course. Hello, you're my people. That's what we drive, sports guys. Okay, we don't want to walk if we can drive. Okay, we like power. And there's one kind of power that will really, really satisfy, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look on. That is such a key word. So the word grew mightily. Nothing would have been written after verse 20, okay, if the word of God did not grow. His word grows. It increases in our lives, all right? And it grew because it had power. And when the word of God grows, nothing stays the same, okay? And wherever God's word grows, throughout this entire timeline, when God begins to move, and this is what we want to see God come down and move in our lives, there's going to be victories, there's going to be triumphs, great triumphs over sin, and there's going to be trials.
Now, a lot of Christians are interested in the triumphs. Yeah, bless me, God. Okay? But there are trials that follow. But have you noticed throughout this book of Acts that the trials just don't seem to bother anybody? As a matter of fact, the more the trials are, the happier these people get. You know, the other day, Christmas Eve, we were driving home. We had a little trial. All right, I'm driving down my street. We live in the country. And this deer jumps out in front of us. I mean, he just bolted out. I didn't see it coming. All right, and I ran into it. I ran into the deer, the back part of the deer. I hit him. He flopped up. He landed on the hood, and somehow he jumped in the air and disappeared. I don't know what happened to him. But you know what I did? I just kept driving. It was so cool. I'm driving down the road. I thought, I just hit a deer. And I'm still driving. I just hit a deer. And that's what being a Christian is like. It's like you're driving down the road, and these things come at you. Bam, bam, bam. It's like a gauntlet of trials. And you just keep driving, you know. And my wife was a little shook, and we talked about it. It's like, well, you know, what are we going to do? And I got home, and I looked at the front of the deer, front of the car. Actually, part of the back of the deer was stuck to the front of my car because I had all this, like, deer fur sticking out of the hood and the grill. Like, I'm sorry, but it looked kind of funny. You know, like, my car now has... You ever look at a grill of a car? Kind of looks like a face. Well, mine had a mustache. It was crazy. Anyhow, and I looked at it and I said, do I really need this? You know, because I wasn't happy that the car smashed up a bit. And as soon as I said it, I thought, well, maybe I do. That's all right. Triumphs, okay? Great triumphs and trials. But we just keep going. And that's part of the Christian experience. I like to tell the whole truth and not just say, oh, Jesus is going to bless you. He's going to forgive you of your sins. And he's going to give you wonderful goosebumps. You know, it's just going to feel so good serving God. You know, there's so much more. There are trials, there's struggle that make it worthwhile. You know, I see our football team, you know, at Oakland Christian School, you know, working hard. You know, they're tearing down muscle fiber, okay, as they do calisthenics and they work out to be built up again so that they can finally win at least one game for the whole season. Thank God they're not here today. All right, so... Let's take a look. Let's move on. The word grew and it prevailed with power. Verse 21. What we're going to do today is look at all these verses. And then, you know, I have a couple of things I want to share with you, object lessons. And then draw some three conclusions for our lives. Okay? So moving on to verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit that he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I will also see Rome. The word grew. Paul was a man who wasn't happy to just settle at Ephesus for a while. I mean, he was there for quite a while. But he had plans to move on. Do you and I have plans to really move on in God? Paul's vision was a vision for growth and movement because he knew that... Thanks, sweetheart. All right, so... Keep it up, I'll take you out to dinner. All right, so Acts 19:22, and he sent to Macedonia two of them that administered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Verse 23, and at the same time there arose no small stir about the way. More trials. Okay, I got to say, in a sense, if you really want to be cool, if you really want to be a cool Christian, you should have trials. You really should have some problems today. You should have some struggles. Maybe it's from without, maybe it's from within. But if you are an on-fire Christian, you will have these trials and the triumphs. And when these things hit you, you just keep on going because God is so good. So he says here that there was no small stir about the way. And the word Christianity, I found it in the King James only twice. And both times it had a little bit of a negative connotation. Considering the source, we understand that one was, I think it was Festus. Okay, but the way See, the way. It's not, this is what you need to do now that you've accepted Christ. It's a way of thinking that is so different. Okay? It's a way of letting that thinking transform you from the inside. It's a way of seeing life. It's a way of seeing yourself on this huge timeline. So it's a whole different way. You know, and every one of us have been immersed, kind of baptized into the American way. The American way. I was talking with a guy yesterday, my cousin's son, who said he works at Cape Canaveral on the space shuttles. And he said that the program is coming to a close. And he said, I just always thought that space travel is like the American way. All right, the way of America. I said, yeah, you know, like apple pie, Chevy, space travel. They just all like fit together, you know? But that's coming to an end. But the thing is, we have an American way, and you probably have an Asian way, just like I have an Italian way. But what is the way of relating the kingdom of God? See, we need a paradigm shift in our minds, a new formatting, you know? So that we can think and be different than this world, all right? Yeah, it's like many of you, I think, were born into a Christian family, Christian culture. But you know how, like, at Christmas time, you know, the big box with this incredible thing in it that moves and does all kinds of fantastic stuff? Right on the box, it says, batteries not included, right? That's all Christianity is. You can be in a Christian box, Christian church, Christian family, but the batteries are not included. You have to get your own batteries. You have to plug in your own in order for this great gift to actually function and move, okay? And so that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He's like the batteries. He's like, you know, this extension cord, or this, whatever this is, plugs that in, okay? He's what can get you plugged into the power source, because batteries are not included. The access to the batteries is, but the actual batteries are not. Verse 24, it says this, for a certain man named Demetrius, here we go, the trial part, Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, who was his god, also known as Artemis, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So here you have this incredible temple. I'm going to give you a little background here today, okay? This temple of Diana was at Ephesus. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. Actually, the temple is still standing today, okay, in Corinth. This huge temple, all right? And people came not from just Greece, okay, to worship there, okay, but from the entire Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, they had the kings. There were over like 20 different countries and rulers that contributed money to build this temple and this huge shrine of Diana. All right, and she was, you read different accounts of it, and her looks were like hideous. I won't even go into any descriptions of it. Okay, she was really nasty. And the thing about it is that it took 220 years to build this temple. All right, and it had like 121 columns in the front of it, and it was very, very expensive. It was destroyed twice. Once on the very day that Alexander the Great was born. All right, we're into heroes. Alexander the Great was born. He later decided he would rebuild the temple under one condition: he could put his name on it. All right, and they said no. It was later rebuilt, and it was destroyed by Nero. So twice it was destroyed by fire, by fire. And I think this whole idea of fire is very interesting, because in Acts we find the fire of the Holy Spirit. Going on to verse 25, it says, whom he called together, so this Demetrius calls all of his buddies together, who make great wealth and abundance of money by selling this product, okay? The abundance of wealth is what they had. These guys were worshipers of Diana for personal gain. What they could get by marketing Diana was wealth, and they loved it, okay? Now, it's interesting because you look at the Christians in that same place at Ephesus. What did they get by serving God? Bad reputation, exile many times, and as history went on, they were not even allowed to own any property. So we've got to have this paradigm shift. If I serve God, what's in it for me? That's not the right answer. That's the wrong question. See? What is in it for God? There's an emptiness, a losing of yourself in Christianity, an attitude of giving instead of just receiving. But I have to tell you that we serve a God who blesses. And if you're willing to accept the free gift of salvation, it will then cost you everything to love Him with all of your heart. And in the end, and in the process, you will be blessed. Not because you are wealthy, not because you have a good education and a good job, not because He blesses you that way, but because He blesses you as a channel and a vessel of life that flows out from you to many others. There's no greater way to live. That is very, very exciting. Very exciting. Verse 26, it says, moreover, you see in here that not only Ephesus, but also throughout Asia, this Paul is persuading people and turning them away from and saying that there's no other gods that are gods at all that are made with hands. How did this word grow and spread? It was through the words and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because nothing stays the same. God is always moving, but everybody doesn't know that. And I tell you what, as I just look at you today, I see your beautiful faces, you know, your hunger for the Lord. God wants to move in you. He wants nothing to stay the same, okay, in every one of our lives. Verse 27, so that not only our craft, he's going on and saying, is going to come to nothing, but also the temple of this great goddess, you know, Diana, should be despised, because he's saying there's no other gods, all right? And her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worships. The Greeks had two kinds of gods. They had their dii majores, and their dii menores, their major gods and their minor gods. It's kind of funny, isn't it? And Diana was one of the major gods of this entire Greek and Roman world of that day. What Demetrius made was a little replica of the temple. And you could see inside of this little replica, and you could see the statue of Diana there. And these devotees would take that with them wherever they went, you know, back home, and it was a substitutionary kind of worship of Diana that they would do before these little shrines that they bought. And so Demetrius was upset because, you know, that was coming down. His wealth was going to diminish. Verse 28, it says, and when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and they cried out, saying, great is Diana of Ephesus. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and this other man, companions of Paul, they went with one accord and tried to change what was going on there, try to turn that crowd. And when Paul decided he was going to enter in unto the people, the disciples wouldn't let him. And certain chief of the Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not venture himself into that theater. And some therefore cried one thing. Now the mob has gathered, and they're enraged. And this group dynamic took place where everybody was swept in to this huge, you know, uproar, okay? And one is crying one thing and another is crying another. And they didn't even know why they were there. It makes it very, very clear. And some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part, most of them, knew not whether they were come together. They didn't even know why they were there. They were caught up. Like I was saying before, being caught up in an American way. And I'm not speaking against an American way. America has prospered because our founding fathers base the laws of the land on Scripture. But what do we do with the blessing? That's the question. See, we can use it to satisfy ourselves and enjoy pleasure. I have friends and family members. Their whole mindset is get the work done that I need to so I can play. Men my age, play. Favorite pastime, riding a bike in circles. Do you get it? I mean, I don't get it. You go on a trail and you ride your bike. Okay. Exercise is good. But when you're done, you're right where you started. Okay? It's like this mountain. It's like if I just wander around this mountain continually, I just circle it. And God's people did that in the wilderness for 40 years. God has something better for you and I. Well, we want to see what that is, okay? So these people didn't even know why they were there. Now, what would have happened if you were not born wherever you were born? Some of you were born in Asia. Some of you were born here. What if you were born in Swaziland? What would you believe today? Would you like Swazi hip-hop? I don't know what that sounds like. You know. Would you like Swazi food? Your favorite would be grubs, you know, with a little Swazi sauce. Okay. Yeah. See, you guys like Asian food. Do you like Asian food? I love Asian food. All right. Now, if you grew up in my family, you would probably love pasta. Yeah. And cannolis. How many of you know what a cannoli is? You ever have a cannoli? Aren't they great? Yeah, it's a little bit of Italian heaven on earth. Yeah, really good stuff. All right. But what would you think if you were born in Schenectady or Peoria or Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania? You would think differently. Okay? You'd be a different person. Now, my question is this. Are you born again? And being that you are born again into an incorruptible kingdom, then our thinking should be like that kingdom, like that nation of Christianity. Our citizenship, the Scripture tells us, is in heaven. So this is what God wants to do. He wants to challenge us in our thinking. Verse 33. And then they drew out Alexander out of the multitude and so on. This whole thing gets settled down by an authority. Okay? Now, the thing that happened here is that the worshipers of Diana felt that they had to defend their god. And just the other day, I can't remember what happened. My wife said something to me, and I defended myself. I don't remember where it was. Do you remember, honey? Good. I'm glad you don't. Anyhow. She said something to me, and she was right, and I defended myself. And I was doing the study, and I thought, whoa, 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 whoa. Back this up. How does this all fit together? You cannot study God's Word without it having force behind it that wants to change our thinking. And I thought, so they defended Diana. Who do you defend? What do you defend? What do you justify about how you live? Maybe that's your small g God that the Almighty wants to change our thinking about in our own minds. Okay? You know. So we have to ask ourselves these questions. They're very, very important. Very important. There's a beautiful, beautiful... See, we don't have to defend our God. Our God defends us. They were defending their God. We don't have to do that. He defends us. You find that throughout this timeline. God defends His people. He's there on our behalf. There's a beautiful story in, where is that? In 1 Kings 18, the prophets of Baal. You know, I mean, he kind of felt like he was all alone, Elijah. That there were no others except these 450 prophets of Baal against one little Elijah, okay? And so he says, if God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, you serve him. So Elijah says, let's just prove this. The God who answers by fire, let Him be God. So the worshipers of Baal, they get their animal there. They had two animals. They slay their animal. And they cry for fire to come from heaven. Nothing is happening. So they cry louder. So then they cut themselves. Sound familiar? False worship. They cut themselves. Their blood's gushing out all over. And Elijah's starting to get a little sarcastic with them. You know, maybe you should cry louder. Maybe your God's on a vacation. Maybe he's shopping. You know, he goes through a whole list of very sarcastic things. So then he starts crying out to God, and his animal is right here, and he says, guys, this is during the time of a great drought. He says, go get 4 barrels of water. You know how scarce water was. He's extravagant. Pour the water over the sacrifice. Oh, get it on the wood. Okay? Get it on the rocks. Build a trench around to hold the water. We don't want to lose the water. This is going to prove the God who answers by fire is a true God. So he comes and he prays, and God brings down fire from heaven, burns up the sacrifice, the wood, and the rocks, had to be pretty hot, and licks up all the water that was around the whole thing. And then he instructs the people, and then all the people go, your God wins, he wins, you win. And then he says, okay, go kill those 450 prophets. Kill them! I mean, do you ever read the Bible? It's kind of X-rated. Go slaughter those people! So they all go up and they kill them. All right? Now, praise God, in the New Testament, it's a little different because we are more than conquerors. You know, Elijah's boys slew them. Paul, in Jesus, and all of the Christians are more than conquerors with power to not go kill them in the natural till they bleed, but to give them the gospel so that they are conquered from the inside and they become part of our team. That's why we're all here. Okay? So what a beautiful, beautiful picture. We don't have to defend our God. He defends us. So, you know, if you're defensive at all, it's because you're defending self. There's something about self that God wants to, you know, alter and change. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us. And you see, we have this picture in Acts chapter 2 and verse 3 in the upper room where there was fire. There was fire. Today the fire is the fire of passion that burns in our hearts toward the Lord. It's very exciting. And so the rest of this portion goes on, and he talks about, you know, how this authority came in and settled everything, and then it ended up pretty peaceful. Now, my point here is this. I want you to see this picture, all right? This is a mount of ascent. Life, the journey from there to here, the journey from where you are today to where you will be on the day that you finally give up your last breath, is a journey that should be an ascent of growing closer to the Lord. Now, people are on this journey, okay? And we are all along this pathway. Now, God is so kind that if you're climbing and you get to this point, okay, and you say, you know, I kind of had it with these trials. Being a Christian is so incredibly invasive that I think I'm just happy with the truth I have right now. Then you can camp out right here. He will not force you to go any further. But if there's something in you of the Holy Spirit, and there's something of the eternal life of Christ that you have tasted and seen, and you want more, then you are going to ascend this hill. You're going to climb higher, okay? You're going to continue on, and you're going to go all the way with God. Now, when I was a little kid, I used to climb. We'd go out to California once in a while along the way, along Route 66, we'd stop because we're getting like cabin fever in the car. My parents say, okay, go on out, climb a mountain. So we get out of the car and we go to climb this mountain. And the bottom of the mountain, it's so cool, was where all the erosion from the top had come down. And it was pretty smooth, you know. But the higher up the mountain you go, the more craggy it is. Sharp precipices, okay? And it's very challenging. All right. But the incredible thing is, you know, like King David, well, his hands should be up. Let's just pretend he's waving them. Sorry about that, David. Anyhow, here, I'll make up for it with a giant smile. There we go. David is the one who took the tabernacle to Mount Zion, and he set it up, and all the old tabernacle of Moses wasn't there. It was all back at Shiloh, and David is just there, praising the Lord and worshiping. Now, you know, as it goes, you know, Jesus had the multitudes. He had 70. He had 12. And of the 12, he had 3. And of the 3, there was 1. The multitudes usually don't all go on. But then there were 70, the 12, the 3, James, John, and Peter. And then John, of course, the beloved, was the closest. How close do you want to be? Whatever you want, so be it unto you according to your faith. You can be as close to the Lord as you really want to be. But it will cost you something along the way. It will cost you something. See, because... You sing better than you say. Okay, nothing stays the same. Nothing stays the same. Because, look, if you go around this mountain enough, what's going to happen to that ground? You're going to start to wear a rut. So your days, every day, as you just circle the same old place, it's going to be like you have a shovel and you're digging your own rut by your choice. Okay? That's what happens. I remember riding my bike and the neighbor next door was like a psycho about edging his lawn. The sidewalk, a trench this big, and his perfect grass that you did not step on. And I think he made that trench so if you rode your bike and you went off the sidewalk a little bit, you're stuck in that trench and you had to like jerk to get out. It's like that. Sometimes we need to jerk to get out of the trench of our own making. Now, this shovel is not fun. It digs a trench, a rut to get stuck in. Okay? I don't think that's God's plan. But this is a lot more fun. Because if I climb this, okay, if I climb this, right, I can go places. I'm going places. Check it out. Oh, yeah. Yeah, 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 yeah. You look so different from up here. This is so cool. I could even get up in here. Ooh. Check it out. Woohoo! I see stuff you can't see. That's right. It's pretty clean up there, right? Right? So every day is either like that shovel or it's like this ladder. Alright? Every day. Because that's right. Nothing is going to stay the same. So, you know, it's not my idea to give you just a nice little message today with some fold-outs and ladders and shovels or in a picture, but it's to give you a truth that is in operation every day. And it's, guess what? It's not all up to God. Because He's into a relationship with you. So it has to do with how you are responding to Him today. Well, as we saw in the beginning, three things I want to leave you with. In the beginning, you know, we saw that when God moves, and I believe His presence is with us today, that He exposes our hearts. Okay? He shows us what we defend. Right? The hypocrites of the world and the hypocrites in the church are exposed. So we need to ask ourselves that question today. What? How am I defensive about my lifestyle? Right? And then yield that to the Lord. The second thing is the way. The way of Christianity. The word of the Lord grew and it had power. You know, are we embracing that? It grows under external pressures that are overcome by the internal force of the Holy Spirit. Do you have that operation of the Holy Spirit functioning in your life today? Is He the one that's empowering you to be more than a conqueror? To have overcoming power and victory with the Lord? That's an important question. There's always struggle. Even a little seed, you know, a walnut, when it falls into the ground, that shell has to be broken open so that the life that's inside can grow. Some things have to be broken in us so that life can come. All right? We see that over and over in Scripture. The word of the Lord grew and God prevailed, is what the Scripture says. So the second thing there is the word growing in you. And the word is a person, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit? Are they growing in you so that they're taking over? And the last one is that God empowers with the Holy Spirit. And many times this is our choice, okay? You know, Theodore Roosevelt, I thought this was funny, when he was a little child, he was afraid to go into the church because he heard the preacher read John 2:17. It says, "And his disciples remembered that it was written, 'The zeal of thine house has eaten me up.'" And there's truth. That is Scripture. It's quoted in the New Testament from the Old. And when God's Holy Spirit comes on you, He is invasive and He takes over everything because we yield it to Him out of our love relationship. For the law, and this is what is so beautiful, the fire of the New Testament is the fire of the Holy Spirit. The temple of Diana was destroyed by fire. The temple of God is built by fire. The fire of the Holy Ghost working in our lives to make us that light. And you see, it's that passion. You know, you've heard people say things like, "Oh, this dessert is to die for." Well, Christianity is to die for. It's to give up, you know, whatever gets in the way of God's dominion in our lives, okay? You've heard the little phrase, "I just love Him to death." You know, do we love Him to death? You know, can we give new meaning to that little phrase? So that we're willing to let go and let God have His way. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, it says that the law, I love this verse, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit, that's a living relationship between you and God, makes me free from the law of sin and death. Things I've inherited, attitudes from the law of Diana, the culture that I'm born into. It sets me free. But I have to be law-abiding, okay? Law-abiding. The Scripture says this, it's so simple. If you live after the flesh, then you will die. But if through the Spirit you mortify, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. You will live. So our final thought here is, are we personally choosing to let God reign in our lives? Are we living every day ascending or circling? Is our standard equipment and attitude more like a ladder or more like a shovel that digs a rut and we're stagnant? See, those are the questions. So if the musicians will come and lead us in this beautiful last song, I will come.